Right now on VFN TV, we're going to have a talk about a student that was actually punished for wearing a flag, a t-shirt with the American flag on, out of Texas. We're going to hear from Prager University talking about, are we losing our liberty? And we're going to have a quick review of really what happened, how we got here, moments to remember and monuments to remember today on VFN TV right now. Join us.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light.
This is what I saw this morning. The United Apostates of America. Boy, when I saw that, my heart dropped. But it really set it for me that America has become, by and large, apostate now.
Deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs have to be changed.
We've got our back up against the wall in a way that we haven't before. You're going to have to bow or you're going to have to burn. We're choosing to stand up, and if we burn, we burn, but we're not going to bow.
It was quite a shock for us because we used to watch the news on TV that ISIS took over Mosul, but we've never thought someday in a few hours we'll be out of our homes.
We in the administration and the government should give voice to the plight of Muslims living in this country.
I've come here to Cairo to seek a new beginning between the United States and Muslims around the world, one based on mutual interest and mutual respect, and one based upon the truth that America and Islam are not exclusive and need not be in competition. Instead, they overlap and share common principles.
We already know the news. We're trying to change that news.
You have to be blind not to know that America's in real trouble.
Christianity started as a relationship in Israel when God came to man. He went to Greece to become a philosophy, to Rome to become a religion, to Europe to become a tradition and part of the culture, and then to America to become an enterprise.
What I got so clear in a dream last night that I believe is pretty imminent for our country. They were invading the Southwest United States. There were droves. It was coming like a plague. They were ranked in these gangs, and these gangs were like military gangs. They had military equipment, but their ranking was based, I think, gained by their cruelty and by their insatiable desire to be even more cruel in the way they killed people. This was far more diabolical than ISIS. I mean, what I saw, just cutting off people's heads would have been merciful, is pretty imminent for our country, the United States.
Every day of freedom is like an act of faith. And if we should die trying to live, then at least we die like human beings.
You know, we're at that moment in time, and what are we going to do with it? Understand this, if God's on your side, you're on the majority side, no matter if the whole world is against you.
You were born under an appeal to me, and when there was no way, I made a way. And no matter how bad it looks today, how big the giants look, if you'll call on everlasting God and you'll tap into that covenant, you'll take out these giants.
He asked me to come and pray for him and also pray for the city. Would you extend your hands this way? Father God, we just thank you for our new chief, David Alexander. We thank you for the man of God he is. Lord, you said that the seat of the righteous will rise and the seat of evil will come down. And we just declare those words over the Gulf Coast, God, and we pray, Lord, that we would dedicate the city to you.
We've come this night to Capitol Hill to declare that our God is not Baal, our God is not Molech, our God is not government, our God is not money, our God is not power, not pleasure, our God is not political correctness or any other man-made thing. We've come to this hill to declare that there is only one God, and he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of Israel and of all nations. He alone is the rock upon which this nation has come into existence.
If you want biblical times, you've got it. You want the book of Acts? It's coming. You want the days of Elijah? It's here. It's time to become the Elijahs of the day.
But think about these seven mountains of culture. You could call them the religion mountain, which would be the church mountain, the family mountain, the education mountain, the government mountain, the media mountain, arts and entertainment and business. When we go into these mountains and make disciples, we can change the world.
May I say just a word to those of you who are struggling against this evil? Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods.
How many times have you screamed and yelled at your TV because of secular media was saying things you know wasn't true, some sort of political persuasion? They were given 5-second blurb to a miracle of God, and you got upset with it. But you go back to it again and again and again. What can you do? This is an answer.
Lord, raise up mighty men and women. Raise up young people. Raise up voices, not echoes. Voices that can cut through and make politicians and judges shake in their boots. Raise up prophetesses. Put a sure word in their mouth. Let it hit the news channels. Let America know God is not through with America. Revival! Revival!
With your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and joining me just a moment is John Ramos. Can you believe that in Texas, a ROTC student who's in school, he wore a t-shirt with the American flag on it, and he got punished, that the leadership was going to punish him because he was wearing the American flag in Texas, by the way. If you haven't been to Texas, I mean, they have the Texas flag and the American flag. I mean, what's happening to our country? Is our liberty under assault? Let's go to Texas right now and watch this from Fox Reports in Texas.
A student was punished for wearing an American flag t-shirt to school. Here's the shirt that an administrator at Siegelville High School determined violated the dress code.
The boy was facing in-school suspension on his record, but his mom apparently knew more about the dress code than that educator. Fox 4's Deanna Zoga is at Siegelville High School tonight with a story that you will see only on Fox 4. Deanna.
Heather and Clarice's family got on Facebook to spread the word after a 16-year-old had to spend the day in school suspension. His mom wanted to know how an American flag t-shirt would have violated district policy, and just late today learned it really shouldn't have.
Outside getting ready.
Shelly Good says her son Jagger does his best to follow the rules. A junior at Siegelville High School, he's passionate about ROTC, hoping to earn a scholarship through the program.
He wants to go to the military. He wants to help people, and any bad marks doesn't look good.
But Monday.
This is the outer shirt that he was wearing.
Shelly says an administrator asked Jagger to lift his hoodie.
Underneath that shirt, he was wearing this shirt.
And when he did, he was sent to ISS. Siegelville High School does not require uniforms, just that students wear solid color shirts. The only exceptions are made for school and college logos or shirts supporting the military.
Why doesn't that count?
I have no idea. I would like that answer.
Shelly, who works the night shift at a hospital, lost sleep driving to school, only to have the assistant principal stand by the punishment.
If he was breaking the rules, he would be punished, and he would have to honor whatever they give him, but he wasn't, and I have to stand by him for that.
So Shelly requested an explanation in writing while we brought the question to the district.
Hi, Mr. Jones, how are you?
And while we were with her, Shelly received a call from the principal, who apologized for all the trouble and confirmed that, yes, the American flag can be worn in school.
The fact that acknowledging it is huge, and the fact that they're willing to stand by and see mistakes and grow from them, that means a lot.
Shelly says that her son had some after-school activities today and wasn't too keen on being on the news. Now, this school is in the Dallas Independent School District. It confirms that American flags can be worn and displayed on clothing. The principal said that he was off campus on Monday. He called this a misunderstanding. He also explained to Shelly that ISS time that her son had to spend yesterday would not have gone on his record anyway for something like a dress code violation. Guys, back to you.
All right, Deanna Zoga live tonight. Thank you.
This is so important. Think about it. We are America, the United States of America. You know, we used to stand in our classes and before the ball games, and we gather together, that we hold our hands over our heart. We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America for for the liberty for which it stands. I mean, think about it. In a school that we're letting our children go to, that to teach our children about education, and one way you have to be educated is about our country, and the flag is some sort of offensive thing, and it took all of that to go through, you know, to be able to discover it's not wrong to wear the American flag, a t-shirt with American flag on it. We have to pay attention. We have to become alert about what's going on. The question is, and Prager does a real good job of explaining this, Prager University, you know, why are we losing our liberties? As a matter of fact, take a look now.
How did the framers of the Constitution of the United States seek to preserve liberty and prevent tyranny? Pretty basic question. Here's the answer I usually get from my students. Well, Professor, to protect the individual and minorities against the tyranny of the majority, they added the Bill of Rights, and they gave the power to enforce those rights to the Supreme Court. Are my students correct? The editorial boards of the New York Times or the Washington Post, and many members of the U.S. Congress, would say yes. Unfortunately, the answer is wrong. I say unfortunately because it reflects a common misunderstanding of the Constitution. And that misunderstanding has led to a serious erosion of our freedom. Let me explain. Both the Bill of Rights and judicial review, the idea that the courts can decide if a law is constitutional or not, were hotly debated items when the Constitution was being drafted in 1789. The Federalists, the group led by Alexander Hamilton that wanted a national constitution, opposed including a Bill of Rights. They feared it would actually undermine what the Federalists regarded as the main protections against tyranny in the document, the limited nature of the national government itself. The Constitution did not envision a national government of general jurisdiction, meaning a government that could do whatever it wanted, but rather a government of enumerated and delegated powers, a government that had authority over only specific areas of American life. All other powers were to be beyond the scope of the national government and reserved to the states or to the American people themselves. That's why when political necessity forced the Federalists to yield to demands for a Bill of Rights, they took care to add two important amendments, the 9th and 10th. The enumeration in the Constitution of certain rights shall not be construed to deny or disparage others retained by the people. And the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution nor prohibited by it to the states are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. These amendments reinforce the idea that the national government couldn't just assume powers it had not been specifically granted by the Constitution. Unfortunately, these amendments have not stymied the expansion of the national authority. The power grab the Federalists feared, the national government taking more and more control over more and more areas of American life, took place. Not immediately, but over time, and especially beginning in the second half of the 20th century. That same time frame has seen a similar concentration of power in the judiciary, especially in the Supreme Court, so that now most Americans think of the Supreme Court as the ultimate arbiter of almost every social and political dispute. The founders never envisioned the court in this role. How has the court fared in playing it? Well, there have been moments of glory, to be sure, such as in the racial desegregation case of Brown against the Board of Education in the 1950s. But it has also handed down decision after decision, from Dred Scott against Sanford in the 1850s, which facilitated the expansion of slavery, to Roe against Wade in the 1970s, which legalized abortion throughout the United States, in which the justices have plainly overstepped the bounds of their authority by creating law from the bench, thereby further expanding their own power and that of the national government. Moreover, the Supreme Court has done little to stop the executive and legislative branches of the national government from unconstitutionally overreaching. Recently, the court found a way, by a bare majority, to uphold an obvious case of constitutional overreach by the national government, the imposition of a law, or individual mandate as it is known, requiring every citizen to purchase health insurance coverage as part of President Obama's signature Affordable Care Act. The government defended this mandate as a legitimate exercise of its expressly delegated power to regulate commerce among the states. The trouble is that the mandate does not regulate commerce at all. Rather, It forces people into commerce on pain of a financial penalty. But why did the issue get to the courts at all? Congress and the president should have recognized and honored the fact that the Constitution simply does not empower the national government to impose a mandate on the people to purchase products, whether health insurance or anything else. We've drifted a long way from the original vision of the founders. The further we've drifted, the more powerful the national government has grown, and the less free Americans have become. Freedom can be taken away, but it can also be given away out of sheer ignorance. If we Americans, we the people, want to get some of that freedom back, we need to read America's founding documents. All the freedom we ever wanted is there. I'm Robert George, professor of jurisprudence at Princeton University for Prager University.
So you think about this. I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden we get an order out of Washington, D.C. that you have to, everybody has to get into this multi-level marketing business, Amway. Think about it, you know. They're telling us we have to get involved, and if we don't get involved, we're going to get penalized. The government is just shifting and totally shifting its role and its original intent. You know, one thing that we're fixing to go to a break, but one thing we're going to do with VFN, with our VFN Kingdom Business Partners, is focusing on the government mountain, where groups get together, small groups get together, you know, small is the new big, and have a relationship, but also begin to talk about the Constitution. You know, what does it say? What does it say about this? What does it say about that? And we're looking forward to that. As a matter of fact, after the break, we're going to go to the Freedom Experience in California and kind of get a review of some of our history, some of the momentums, including George Washington's compass that he used to be able to mark out the lands and so much more. Join us. You're going to be really encouraged for the rest of the program. Join us after the break.
This is VFN-TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
We're going to go right to the Freedom Experience. This is where collectively people come together and begin to remember, you know, how we got our freedom. It's the 4th of July. This is so important that we understand how we came about. As a matter of fact, take a look. This is Glenn Beck talking at the Freedom Experience at Ed Young's Church in California.
I have a lot of stuff and very little time, and I want to just kind of go through, because it's essential that we ask ourselves, who are we? Who are we? Because most people don't know. And what keeps us going? Most people, again, don't know. We came here for a reason. We are a covenant nation. We're the only ones, besides the original state of Israel, that made the covenant with God. Down on his knees after the first inaugural address, George Washington made a 4-hour covenant with the Lord. We are violating that covenant now. We are the ones that are blowing it. The Lord is begging us, please, turn your face back to me and I will heal your land. We have been lost before, and it's very easy to get lost. Even people who think that they are on the right track, it's easy to get lost. This is an original copy of the testimony of a man who was going through the Inquisition in Spain. Just before Columbus came to this land, we were rounding up Jews, and we were rounding up anyone who wasn't Christ-like enough, who wasn't following the right church. This went on for decades. In the United States of America, we followed their path. Our founders came, our pilgrims came, and they were great people. They knew who they were. They knew who the Lord of this land was. But as time went on, in the 1600s, we began to lose our way. We started to develop slavery. The first man to ever own a black man in the United States of America was not a white man. He was a black man. He fought to enslave his fellow black man. You see, racism is not a color disease. Racism is a human disease, and all of us are susceptible to it. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to get lost. In the 1600s, we started something called the Salem Witch Trials. This is an original warrant for a woman named Anna Trasco. She was declared a witch because she was pregnant without a husband. And we all know that only witches can do that. I'm conjuring up a baby. She was killed. Now, the witch trials over in Europe lasted a century. Here in the United States, it lasted less than 3 years. Why? What stopped it here? Christians always get the blame for the Salem witch trials. We always get the blame. Well, it's Christians that were rounding people up. Yes, and it was Christians that stopped the Salem witch trial. It was Christians that were not following the scriptures that started the Salem witch trials. It was this Bible from Salem, Massachusetts, that stopped the Salem witch trials. Three men got together, one of them being a preacher, and listened to the governor. They said, wait a minute, what are you saying, governor? One of them said, oh, he's quoting from the Bible, but he misunderstands. They took the Bible to the governor. It was on a Friday. They said, governor, you have it all wrong. You're misinterpreting the scriptures. That Sunday, he stood in the pulpit and he begged Salem's forgiveness. He said, I thought I was doing what the Lord wanted me to do. I didn't know my scriptures well enough. It stopped. Christians stopped the slaughter. So now I have to ask you, what do your scriptures look like? This is a personal plea from the gospel according to Glenn, chapter 1, verse 7. And that is, please don't keep your scriptures on your iPad or your phone. Please. Please use paper, and here's why I say that. This is a map. These are my scriptures. This is a map of everywhere I've been, everything I've thought, everything I wondered, every answer I ever found. I want my children to fight over this book because this is my life. When I die, I want them to go through the journey and find out where I found the answers. And I guarantee you, nobody at the reading of the will is going to be fighting over your iPhone. They're not even going to be able to make it work at that point. Write in your scriptures because that is your journey. And if your scriptures are not written in, if they're not dog-eared, if they're not ragged, you're probably not doing what the Lord needs you to do, because I testify to you today, we were all born here at this time for a reason. All of us have a job. All of us are responsible. God will not hold us blameless. So we have this amazing time. We could look at this and we could say, oh my gosh, this is a horrible time. This is the worst time to be born. I don't want my father as he died. He said, I'm glad I'm leaving now, son, because I can't imagine what it's going to be like for your generation. Let me remind you of what's written in Romans. Everything's going to be for the good of those who love God. This is going to be an amazing time. An amazing time, and it is our privilege now to be born at this time and to serve the Lord and usher in his kingdom. We're about, in fact, I would speculate that we have already lost our citizenship. Time magazine reported last week that Christians are now exiles in their own country. I believe we have already lost our citizenship because we remained silent, because we didn't want to make trouble, because we just want to get along, because. I tell you now, We have lost our citizenship in this nation. I will.
This is VFN TV, where we're keeping the conversation light. Follow us online at VFNTV.com. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
I tell you now, we have lost our citizenship in this nation. I will not lose my primary citizenship in the kingdom of the Lord. We must focus on our citizenship in the kingdom of God. And that takes on an extraordinary responsibility. And we don't know where to stop if we, or start if we don't know our scriptures. Let me show you a couple of examples. When we broke away from King George, he was appointed by God. These are his scriptures. These are the leather-bound scriptures, the Book of Common Prayers for King George III. As you open this book, you will see there is not a mark on the page. There's not a dog ear. Nothing's been seen in this book. The man may have been appointed by God, but he certainly didn't know his Father in heaven and certainly didn't know what he had to say. He was a man who was lost. This is King Louis's Book of Common Prayer. So this is the French King's Book of Common Prayer. This I can barely even open. It's never, ever been opened. Not a single page is without total perfection. He never read his scriptures. What do your scriptures look like? Because that is your judge. That is the testimony of who you are and where you have been. This was in the British Museum a decade before we were the United States of America. Before we ever went to war, before we said the Declaration of Independence, this was in the British Museum. This is an original Tinsdale Bible. You can see whoever owned this actually made marks because they believed in their scriptures. This was owned by a Puritan. Somebody, that was a, by the way, that was a slam. A Puritan, oh, you're a Puritan, you're too pure for all of us. They marked out on every page the image of Christ, thou shalt not make any graven images. They took that seriously. When books were unheard of, each page of this book was smuggled into England in a sack of flour or wheat, every single page. When Tinsdale died, he died because, as he said, as he was tied to the stake, any last words? My only crime is that I believe you should be able to read God's words in your own tongue, in your own home. May God change the heart of the king. Now we have in our own tongue, in a translation that makes it easier and easier and easier for us to understand, on our cell phone, in our pocket. Are we using it? Our cell phones have more computing power than the computers that NASA had that sent a man to the moon. In your pocket. What are you using that for? Surfing for porn, texting, laughs, Facebook, or changing the world and reaching for the stars? Who are we? God has not abandoned us. We have abandoned God. By the way, my lovely and talented assistant is Cheyenne, my daughter. This is Mad Anthony Wayne. Mad Anthony Wayne was a general in the American Revolution, and I never understood why they called him Mad Anthony until I heard this story. It was a very important battle in the American Revolution, and he was wounded in the head, and a bullet was in his head, and he said, quick, grab a bandage and just put it on. We got to keep fighting. That's a little mad. But what's even worse than that is Mad Anthony Wayne, when they won the battle, he said, I need a piece of paper and a pen because I have to let General Washington know we've just won. General, you got a bullet in your head. Give me a piece of paper and pen. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He writes this center letter. This is a letter that he wrote. It says 2 a.m., July 16th. He then folded it up. He sent it to George Washington. George Washington then took this letter. He folded it up and wrote another letter to the governor. This is George Washington's letter. His signature is right here, General George Washington. Then the last recipient was here. This is the governor. This is early American texting. 2 o'clock in the morning. Mad Anthony Wayne writes, Stony Point, July 16th, 2 a.m. Dear General, the fort and the garrison with Colonel Johnstone are ours. Your officers and men behaved like men determined to be free. What does that even mean? To behave like a man or a woman determined to be free. We take it for granted. It'll always be this way. I tell you, it has never been this way. Freedom, the way we understand it, is a blip, is an anomaly in human history. Man is always enslaved because man never stands with righteousness behind the Lord. We must now put ourselves in a position to where everyone who looks at you, who is around you, says that person is determined to be free. We cannot say our church is a building. It's a place that I go on Sunday. We can no longer say our testimony is something that I'm going to give this Sunday, or I'm going to see a friend and I'm going to give them my testimony. I challenge you. Church is where you are at any given moment in the day, and your testimony is how you live your life. If I asked you, if we were going up against the British, now think about this, let's put this in today's stand. If we wanted to defeat the United States of America, how would we do that? How would you possibly do that? I love these people who are so angry right now at what's happening in Washington. They say, grab your guns, we gotta go get them. Are you insane? I just would like to point out they have all the airplanes and stuff. So how did George Washington do it? George Washington knew we must be people of God. We cannot expect God to be on our side. We must be on the side of the Lord. The only way to do that, the original Purple Heart was not for a wounding. The Purple Heart, that was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. He's the one who changed the Purple Heart. He brought it back. It has the figure of George Washington on it because he started it. And he would keep your name recorded in the Book of Merit. There are only three that we know of. Three Purple Hearts given by George Washington. He gave many, but they were all lost. They came with not only the Purple Heart that you could sew on your uniform, but also it came with a letter. This is one of the three in existence. Signed by George Washington. The Purple Heart was not called the Purple Heart. It was the badge of merit. It didn't require you getting shot. It required you getting caught doing something the Lord would be proud of and approve of. Because he knew we will not defeat the most powerful army and navy in the history of the world without God behind us, without God leading us. So we must serve him. We must be people of virtue and merit. We are a long way away from that as Americans. We will not save our nation unless all churches, not mixing our theology, all churches come together, all people of God, the people who worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we all stand together, we all help each other get better, and we become people of virtue and merit. Because God, I'm telling you, the Lord is coming. It is time to wake up and stand up. It's like me with my kids. My kids will yell and scream back at each other, and I'll tell them to go upstairs and get their teeth brushed, put on their pajamas, get ready for bed. I'll be up in about 10 minutes, and I'll hear them screwing around upstairs, and I'll call up, and I'll say, I'm coming up in a minute. You better have everything done. I'm coming up. When I get up there, I do not care who started it. I don't care if my daughter says my son has been doing something. I don't care. Did you do what I asked you to do? He's our dad, and he's coming. He's on the stairs now. And I recommend we all have our teeth brushed and our PJs on, and we get our butts into bed and do what he told us to do. Don't let anybody tell you we are not a Christian nation, because we are absolutely a Christian nation. This is one of seven Bibles. Three or four of them are held by the Smithsonian. Three are in private hands. Extraordinarily rare. It's called the Aiken Bible. This was the first thing Congress did when they started. We couldn't print the Bible. So when we first established ourselves and we won the war, the first act was to print the Aiken Bible. When it was given to George Washington, he wept. And he said, finally, a gift that is meaningful enough to give to the men that served by my side. We are a Christian nation, and we need to start behaving like a Christian nation with love and respect, and take the beam out of our own eye before looking at the speck in someone else's. We're losing memberships in our churches because stop talking about the things that the Bible tells us to do. Let's start doing them. And it's going to mean great sacrifice. But sacrifice is part of it. Sacrifice, it shows that you're alive. This is a piece of the bedsheet that Abraham Lincoln died on. The stains are his blood. The man knew what he was doing. The man knew. You read anything about his life, he knew. He was not afraid because he knew his hiding place was the Lord. There are some things worth doing. If you saw the Tom Cruise movie, Valkyrie, Tom Cruise played von Stauffenberg. A German hero tried to assassinate Hitler. This is von Stauffenberg's copy of Mein Kampf. I brought it because he was a Nazi, remember? Really? Just like King George was a Christian. Not a page marked, not a dog ear in his copy of Mein Kampf. You can judge the man by his scriptures. He was not a Nazi. And because the people of Germany, their hearts went cold. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer had to stand up. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, an amazing man. He got seven members of churches, seven pastors to stand with him. Seven. 5 years ago, this August 28th, we started something called the Black Robe Regiment. We now have 10,000 pastors nationwide that will stand to the death for what they believe in. There are 70,000 names on a list. 17,000 have said they would stand to the end. But I wonder, so I've made that number 10, because I think we can count on 10,000. That's a lot different than what Dietrich Bonhoeffer had. In the end, Dietrich Bonhoeffer went and tried to kill Hitler himself, blew up a meeting. This is the napkin that they say was around Hitler's neck. We're not sure if it was Hitler, but it was definitely someone at that bombing. People, if they don't stand up early enough, the world goes insane, and even the pacifists are led to here. We have time if we stand, but if we don't, our decisions get harder and harder. This is a document from Raoul Wallenberg. Raoul Wallenberg is one of my heroes. He was a Swedish emissary at the embassy during the Second World War, and he tried to stand up for the Jews. This is a passport. His king told him, "Don't do this, please. We have enough trouble. Please don't do this. We have enough trouble." But he was in Budapest, and he saw what was happening to the Jews, and he stood up. And he would go to the train cars where they had taken all the Jews, and he would take these and a handful of them, and he would stuff them between the slats of the train while standing on top of the train, and then he'd finally get them in, and he'd say, "Everybody take one of these, quickly take one." Then he would say, "Stop, stop the train. You have the wrong people. You have my citizens in there." He saved thousands. This is one of the last ones that he wrote. The woman he wrote it for begged him to leave. He wouldn't. He said the Russians couldn't be as bad as the Germans, and the Russians were right around the corner. He was last seen running into the arms of the Russian military. This is a cigarette case that was carried by one of those soldiers that he ran into the arms of. One of the first troops that came in, Wallenberg ran up to them and begged them for help. "Help me save the Jews. Help me save. Stop this insanity." What's on this cigarette case in Russian is carved, "Let's kill all the Jews and go home." Anti-Semitism, hatred, racism, it is a human disease. We must look for the answers outside of the human race. We must look for the answers in God and Jesus Christ. And we must do it. And we must do it with exactness. This is an amazing piece. This, George Washington was a surveyor. He was a man of exactness. This is his compass. This he had every day of his life since he was 13. He had it the day he died. It's the only compass he owned. The first time that it left the Washington family, because of the will, it stated it had to leave this generation. It went up for auction, and we were lucky enough to become the stewards of it. This, to me, speaks volumes. He had this on every battlefield. He measured his own farmland. He did everything. And if you take it out and you hold it, you can actually feel where he rubbed his thumb against it for all of those years. You can feel a slight indentation when you hold it in your hand. And I know it because I was rubbing it trying to do the right thing one day. I was at Fox. And if you watch that episode, I had the goods on somebody, but it would have been rather unscrupulous to use it. And that day, I also wanted to take this compass and jam it into somebody's chest, but I brought it home. I brought it with me to work, and if you watch that episode, you'll see me with my hand in my pocket the whole time. The whole episode, I had my hand, and I was rubbing that compass saying, "Stay true, stay true, stay true, stay true." And that's when I realized, oh my gosh, I can feel a thumbprint. George Washington did exactly the same thing, just as we will. These guys were not giants. They may have giant statues carved out of them. Abraham Lincoln, I don't think would fit in this place if he got up from that chair. That's not who he was. He was a guy just like us, thinking, I'm not the guy. I can't do this. We were chosen before we were born. He knew us before we were born. He sent us here at this time for a reason, and he has called and justified each and every one of us. You are the guy for this time. It just requires you to stand up. We're amazing people. We're absolutely amazing people. Anybody ever see the movie Stalag? What is it, Stalag 18? I can never remember because one's Stalag 13, but that's Hogan's Heroes. And but the movie's the real story of the escape from this concentration camp. And I watched the movie, and I remember at one point I rolled my eyes, and I'm like, oh, this is so ridiculous. Because what they did was they were making a map, all of these guys. They're getting ready to escape, and they're like, okay, tell me what you remember about the map. And they were drawing out a map, and these pilots were like, no, that's not quite right. I think it's a little farther over here. What does the train system look like? Where is that? And they got all of their intellect together, and they made a map. And then at one point, the soldiers come in, and they throw this map up on the piano, turn around, put it behind music, and they start singing around the piano. And I roll my eyes, and I'm like, okay, they had a piano there. This is so ridiculous, so Hollywood. This is the actual map that our men made in a concentration camp, drew it out, and then escaped with it. The Great Escape, okay? This is the map. On the back is a sheet of music. Sometimes these stories are too unbelievable to believe, but they're true. Sometimes the Bible is too unbelievable to some people to believe, but it is true. One last story. It's June 1961. John F. Kennedy is coming back from the Soviet Union, where he had met with Khrushchev. He was young, he was inexperienced. He thought he could just go and make Khrushchev look like an idiot, but Khrushchev knew what he was doing. And he was going to teach this young Kennedy a lesson, and he did. And Kennedy was embarrassed on the world stage, and he gets back onto Air Force One that night, and every advisor had told him, Mr. President, please don't go. It's not going to go well. You don't know this man. No, we can talk it out. We can talk it out. No, you can't. He was embarrassed on the world stage. He had to fly back home, and he had to go on television and explain to the American people why their president looked like an idiot. About halfway home across the Atlantic, his secretary, Evelyn Lincoln, is buzzed back in the main cabin of the plane, and it's the president. He says, Evelyn, come in. I've been trying to write a speech. Please just remove all of the papers and throw them away. She comes in, and she later wrote that when she opened the door, his head was down on his desk in Air Force One. And he had taken the papers, and he had just pushed them off the desk. They were all on the floor. She slowly picked them up, didn't disturb him. She threw them all away, except for this one. One piece of paper. She wrote up at the top, notes, June 1961. And in John F. Kennedy's handwriting, he wrote this. I know there is a God. I see a storm coming. If he has a plan for me, I am. And then he scratches out, I am. And he rewrites, I believe I am ready. I leave you with this. I know there is a God. I see a storm coming. He has a plan for me and each one of us. Put yourself in a position to where you can say, I am ready. God bless you. I leave you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you.
I want to pray with you and for you and ask you to pray for us as well. Father God, we thank you for those that have gone before us. You know, the scripture says, imitate those that have gone before us, God. And we thank you for the men and women of integrity that stood. God, grace us to be men and women of integrity, godly integrity, Lord God, to stand up for you, Jesus, and for the people, Father God, and to love. You said that we're known by our love for each other, that we're go around doing good. That's what we're supposed to do. I just pray for a grace right now to just come over our audience, to come over us, and help us to be known for love, for loving you, loving God, and leading others to do the same. And Father God, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would end abortion, send revival, in Jesus' name. God bless.
We want to give special thanks to all of our sponsors and partners. Visit VFNTV.com and visit our sponsors for all of their contact information.